When the Lord gives a word, and of course I know what I'm going to say, you don't know, I know what I'm going to share this morning, and you get here and you find, oh Lord, you've given Patrick the perfect things. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And the scripture that Christine shared, oh Lord, isn't that wonderful? And Mary, and you think, wow, it's all come together. It's because of that Spirit in each one of us and working to bring about what He wants to share this morning. We've been going through Ephesians, and this morning we're going to tackle and dig to see what gems we can find in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, just to recap a little, because not everyone's been here each time we've gone into Ephesians, just to remind you something very important. When we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, Paul begins saying it's to the saints that are in Ephesus. He's writing to the church in the town of Ephesus. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And you remember we talked about nothing is just flippantly written in God's word like a grocery list. There's an order to things and there's a purpose in that order. And Paul writes, grace to you and peace. That is because we cannot have God's peace until we first have His grace. So there's a reason for that. So keep that in mind this morning. He continued his theme of grace as we looked at Ephesians chapter 2. And then last week, we looked at something else that Paul wrote right at the beginning of chapter 3. That, again, not just a flippant thing of conversation when he begins by saying, I, Paul, am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. There was a specific reason that he called himself and reminded them that he was, in fact, writing this letter to them while he's in prison. And he goes on to say in verse 13, I ask that you don't lose heart for me at my tribulation, that I'm in prison. He goes on towards the end of the verse and says, to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power working in us, praise to him. And Paul was able to remind them of that. That even though he was in prison, God is still at work doing remarkable things. For example, Paul could not have known that centuries and centuries and centuries into the future that the letter he was writing in prison would be such a wonderful blessing to so many of us today. He couldn't have guessed that, really. But in his deepest, darkened prison, and we reminded ourselves that all of us are in various prisons, whether it's a prison of ill health, a prison of financial concern, a prison of relationship difficulty. There's all sorts of prisons, and yet there is hope in the prison because we're not alone in the prison, because Jesus is with us in the prison. And so Paul's bringing us up to this point, and he's continuing now, excuse me, along that line of thought in Ephesians chapter 4. And he says, again, I therefore, everything we've just said, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, or I encourage you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, let's just stop here and remind ourselves of what this is not. He is not talking in this specific instance of a vocation. He's not talking about your work or what you were called to do, your job, a ministry in the church, nothing of that. He says, I encourage you to walk worthy of the calling. It means your original calling. Why God so loved the world that he sent his son, calling each one of us to be a son and a daughter of God Almighty. That's our calling, our eternal calling, children of God. So he's saying, walk worthy of that calling. And then he says in verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness. When we read things about, lowliness, in our mind we think, oh, I guess I must see myself as lower than a worm, the most worst of all. And of course, we know that's not at all what Paul is saying. We reminded ourselves last week in verse 8 that he says, I, who am the least of all the saints, he's remembering what he was, that he is one who persecuted Christians, consented to their murders. That was Paul. He was saying, I'm the least of all, and yet grace was given to me, he said in verse 8, that I should preach to the Gentiles. I was called to do that vocation. He was called. That was his ministry calling. And so he's taking on that same attitude and reminding us with all lowliness, remembering what each one of us were. We remember. We know what we were before we met Jesus Christ. And yet the slate's wiped clean. It no longer matters. Why? Because of grace. And because of grace, we are all in equal and right standing with God as our Father, brothers and sisters together and brothers and sisters with Jesus. He is our brother. And in that right standing with God, he's and gentleness. As we remind ourselves and look back what we were, but by grace what we are now and what God is continuing to make us. And then we just have that gentleness. That's a temperament, that meekness of heart, that meekness of spirit. Gentleness, it says, as we with long suffering, again, not having a short fuse. We have to practice and work on that sometimes, don't we, and pray often. Not to have a short fuse, as we bear with one another in love. You see, when we go back to remind ourselves from whence we came, what we were before Jesus, and by his grace, what we are now, and what he is continuing to make us to be, and when we remind ourselves that, it's like, oh, we begin to feel that sense of wonder. And doesn't that help us to look at others with maybe the same eyes and patience that Jesus himself has? I have sadly heard comments, and maybe you have too, concerning, say, someone, they're a new Christian. They come to the Lord, and then someone else, they see them maybe doing, or they hear them saying something that's inappropriate. They say, well, they're Christians now. They shouldn't be acting like that. Have you ever maybe heard someone say that? And I think, oh, for goodness sake. You know, when babies are just learning to walk, we don't scold them because they fall over, do they? No. What do we do? In lovingness, we go and we take them by the hands, and we even walk with them. Come on. I love to see parents, even the fathers, maybe put them on the shoes. Come on. Here we go. You can walk. Come on. Here we go. And they get stronger. And one day, they're walking on their own. You don't see a 15-year-old on the father's shoes going, come on. You can walk. Come on. It doesn't happen. But you have a long suffering as they're learning to walk. And that's the exact same in our spiritual walk with one another. New Christians, we're going to see them do things and say things that, you know, it's just not right. But they have to learn. And let me say something about that. Sometimes the Lord will use each of us to speak into the life of someone else. Before you do that, can I encourage you some practical things here? Because I've seen this over the years. Before you feel that you want to go and speak to someone, especially a new Christian, about behaving in a way that's, you know, not Christ-like, first of all, ask the Lord, are you the one to do that? Perhaps it's something you just need to share the concern with your elders. Perhaps it's that. Second, if you are the one, this is so important, be certain that you have the time to invest, okay? You don't just walk up to someone, and I don't just say, Tim, I heard what you said. That is completely inappropriate. And then walk away. Jesus will not have you say that, and then just walk away. No, no, we don't do that to one another, do we? We might invite them for a coffee, you know, and I could say, you know, Maggie, do you know one time when I was a young Christian, you know, I did this all the time. I said something. Maggie might say, oh, yes, me too. Yeah, yeah. And we can talk about it, can't we? And we can share with one another. I love the term in the Old Testament, and it's called iron sharpening. As iron sharpens iron, as we look together in God's word, we sharpen each other, don't we? Then there's time to invest when you maybe want to share something that you see is not quite right in a friend's life, or especially a new Christian's life. You want to make certain you have that time to invest, to be an iron sharpener. If you don't have that time to invest, to be an iron sharpener, just pray and walk away. God will bring someone else, okay? You don't want to cause damage by saying the right thing at the wrong time or being the wrong person to say it, do we? So just I've seen things like this cause great damage over the years, so I just thought I would say that this morning. And Paul, of course, is encouraging that. He says we want to have a short fuse. We want to have great patience, long-suffering, and gentleness as we bear with one another in love, because, quite frankly, we're all learning. Whether someone's been a Christian for 1 year or 30 years, we're all learning, aren't we? And we can all be iron sharpeners, one with another. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, that means making that responsible decision. This is important, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He doesn't say to find the unity of peace. He doesn't say to work towards having peace or to make a peace treaty. He says keep the unity of the Spirit in peace. In other words, this is exciting. When you and I come to know Jesus Christ, we get forgiven by his grace, and then we are given his peace. We've already got it. Let's look at something. I want to read something that Jesus said to his disciples in John 14. He's talking at length to them here because he knows that the time is coming. He's about to be offered on the cross. He knows it. His disciples don't. But he's wanting to really speak some things to them. In John 14, verse 25, he says this to his disciples. I have spoken these things to you while being present with you, because he knows he's not going to be always. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he's coming. He will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. We actually have proof of that by even having John. Could John have remembered all of this that Jesus said, if not for the Holy Spirit to bring back to his remembrance everything that he said? And then he says in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give it to you. So let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. Now keep this thought in mind. He said, I give you my peace. We've got the peace. He gives it to you. And then look just a little over in John 16 and verse 32. And again, he says, indeed, the hour is coming. He's referring to his time on the cross. It's coming. Yes, in fact, it's here. It's here. That you will be scattered each to his own, and I will be left alone. And yet, I'm not alone because the Father is with me. Something he wants us to hang on to when we feel alone. The Father is with me. And he says in verse 33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In him you will have peace. He says, in the world you will have troubles, but be of good cheer. Now that's not like, hooray, not that kind of, yippee, it's not that. Be of good cheer, in other words, be relieved. Have peace and be relieved because I've overcome the world. You know, the world seeks peace in various ways. The world may go out for a drink. Oh, I need a drink. You know, they need peace. They go jogging. And they watch an old movie. They listen to music. Various things that the world does to grab hold of peace because they don't have it. So they have to find a way to get it. And anything wrong with any of those things? No. I like to chill with an old movie. You know, just, oh, good, this is nice. But for the deep things, we already have that peace. Now, let me read one more thing. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 26:3, many of you know this, it says, he will keep in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on him. And we know that verse, don't we? He will keep in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on him. And we have the peace ready to draw upon because it's in us. But then quite frankly, we're all humans. We can't be thinking of Jesus and his peace all the time. You know, when we're talking to friends, we're not thinking of Jesus and his peace. When we're at work, we're working. We're not thinking of Jesus and his peace. When we're eating, we're eating. When we're drinking, we're drinking. We can't be thinking of Jesus and his peace all the time. So is this going to work for us? Are we going to be able to draw upon that peace that's already within us if we can't just fix our mind on him all the time? No, we must remember something. We don't eat all the time either, do we? We don't work all the time. We don't drink all the time. You know, when I'm really hungry, I envision in my mind my favorite food, spaghetti. Oh, I just... You know, Mom, maybe we'll have that for lunch. Sorry. Sorry, you see, I can't concentrate on the peace of God when I'm thinking about my spaghetti. You know, it can't be done. It can't be done. When I'm hungry, I go to the kitchen and I start thinking about what I want to do to stave off that hunger. And when I'm thirsty, I go to the kitchen again. I get myself a bottle of water and I quench that thirst. So I've already got my food in the kitchen, and I got my water in the bottle. I just have to go to it. You see, we've already got the peace within us because Jesus gave it to us. So what do we do when we need it? Well, we go to him at that time. We fix our eyes on him. And how do we do that? Paul has given us the formula right here. Look again. He says, I beseech you to walk worthy. You walk in your calling. So we go back to that point. We say, oh, I remember, you know, we're in a troubled time. We're having a trouble in our life, whether it's illness or financial something, relationship, and we want his peace. Paul says, here's what you do. You think to yourself, remind yourself, I know the one who can quench my thirst. I know the one who can fill my hunger. I know the one because of what he's already done for me. He died on that cross for me. He conquered death. Hello. If he can conquer death, can he not help me through my problem? And we begin then to feel a sense of awe with, it says, with lowliness and gentleness. We remember what he brought us from. Wow, he did that for me. And then we look at each other in love and wow, look at what he's done and all my brothers and sisters. And then we realize, I feel better. Ah, I'm maintaining unity of the spirit even within myself in the bond of peace. Do you see what begins to happen when we go to the source? When we're hungry, we go to the kitchen. When we're thirsty, we go to the water tap. When we're troubled, we go to Jesus. Because there, you open the refrigerator of your mind, and there's the peace. And you take of it. And you take and you drink of it. And you eat of it. And oh, and don't you begin to feel relieved? You know, we're singing these songs this morning of His Majesty. And I thought, yes. You know, when we come in here corporately, and maybe we're coming, we're concerned with what's going on in our worlds. And then we're drawn to remind ourselves, yes, Majesty, what He's done for us. Oh, and even in that, don't we sense our inner spirits beginning to lift? Why? We're going to the source. We're fixing our eyes on the one who will give us peace. He will keep in perfect peace, whose mind is fixed on Him. When you need it, you've got it. Open the door. Take it out. It's yours. We don't have to hope we get it, do we? We don't have to search to find it. Jesus says, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives. They don't understand it. They have their own ways of trying to find some peace. But we've got it within us at all times. Isn't that something? Isn't that wonderful? And then he goes on to say, Paul writes in verse 4, there is one body, that's us, and there's one spirit, wonderful, within us. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, grace, it says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now listen to this, verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and He is through all. And then what does it say? And He is in all. Wow. Isn't that amazing? It says, our God and Father of all us, who's above all things, who takes us through all things, who is majestic above all, who is awesome above all. He's in us by His Spirit. Isn't that something? Wow. That is really something. And then, I don't have time, I'm not going to do the entire chapter of Ephesians 4. But why does Paul remind us of all that in the beginning, telling us how to maintain that peace, how to go to the source to get that peace for whatever we're facing in life, whether he was in a literal prison, we're all in some sort of prison, we can think about our troubles, and here he gives us the formula of how to keep our eyes fixed on him that we then draw upon, eat and drink of that peace. And why do we do that? Look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, that's each other, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the encouragement of the body of Christ. We're going back to that iron sharpening again. When we remind our, when we're going through a troubled time, and then we remind ourselves, yes, I must go to the source, fix my eyes on Him, and there is perfect peace ready for me. We don't want to just hog that to ourselves, don't we? I'm taking great joy right now in just reminding and sharing. And we want to do that, don't we? And as we go through troubled situations and we remind each other. We've heard testimony from Kathy this morning, from Mary. We've heard testimony of how the Lord has answered prayer and He's working and what He's doing. And what does that do to us? It lifts us. It edifies us. It encourages us. It reminds us that, yes, the same Almighty God working in Kathy's life, same one working in mine, the same one that Mary has her eyes fixed on to know His peace, same one that I'm also going to fix my eyes on and grab hold of that peace. You see, we are all iron sharpeners, one with another. We meet together corporately so that we may be edified together. Remind each other of the gems that we have in God's Word. And what a needed gem that we all need throughout our lives. The very peace of Jesus Christ. He knew what He was about to face. He said that in 32 and 33. He says, the hour's coming. It's here. And He says, the time's going to come when you're going to be scattered and you're going to leave me alone. When I was reading that, I was thinking of poor old Peter, you know, denying Jesus three times. And, you know, Peter, He already loved Jesus. He admired him. He thought Jesus was coming to lead them out of Roman oppression. That's what he thought was going to happen. And so, you know, it was, boy, what a surprise. They came and they arrested Jesus. They took him away. And so he wasn't acting out of some no loyalty or, I don't like Jesus anymore. He was scared. He was scared. He was responding in fear. He thought, they've taken Jesus. Oh, no. I thought he was going to lead us out of this oppression, and now they've arrested him. Oh, no. What, do you know him? No. No, I don't know him. Weren't you with him? No, 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 not me, not me. No. Scared to death. They asked him a third time. Then he swore, I told you, bleepity bleep bleep, I do not know him. Absolute fear. And why did he do that? The Holy Spirit had not yet come to fill him, to be that peace that he could draw upon immediately. Later on, Peter died himself, crucified upside down. Filled with peace. Filled with peace. Oh, what a gift we have been given to be left with God's Spirit living in us. Unlike the disciples who had to wait till Jesus rose again and then the Spirit came, the Helper came. He's with us. As soon as we come into the kingdom, Father, forgive me. Come into my life. Change me. He did. We were this. By grace, we're this. And by grace and with the peace we have to go through all the troubles of the world, we keep going forward. We press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. What a gem we have available to us that we all need. We all need it because we all go through stuff. We all need it. Peace. It's yours. When you're hungry, when you're thirsty, eat, drink. When you need peace, fix your eyes. Go to the source. Before I sit down, I know there are things in everybody's mind. We've all got something we're wondering about, we're concerned about, we're worried about, something, wondering what's going to happen. So I'm going to pray. And the thing that's troubling you now, just it's in your mind, right? You know what it is. And I'm going to pray. And I just invite you, just in your hearts, just let's have one heart together. And let's just pray that together, all right? Let's just pray. And you can repeat in your heart. Father, oh, thank you for the reminder that you are majestic above all. You are awesome above all. Father, you sent your only holy son for me. I remember what I was. You forgave me. And you've given me a hope and a future. And you have plans for me. Plans for good and not disaster. And you've given me, Jesus, your own peace. To take me through all my days. And Lord Jesus, you know what I'm troubled about. You know what's stirring in my mind and my heart. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. Thank you, I've got your peace. Thank you that because you died on the cross, I not only have the promise of heaven one day, I have the promise of your peace right now. Oh, Jesus, as I'm going through this troubled time, help me to keep my eyes fixed on you. Help me keep my thoughts stayed on you, reminding me of who you are. If you conquered death, of course you're going to conquer my difficulty. Oh, what peace. What amazing peace. Thank you, dear Jesus, that nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is impossible with you. Thank you for your own peace, Jesus. In your precious name, amen.